Just to review for a little bit, we'll probably do a little bit something different this morning. We've been looking at Romans chapter 4 and 5. And from a little bit different perspective, Romans chapter 4 starts off by telling us that Abraham was justified by faith. The first verse of chapter 5 says the same thing, that we're justified by faith. There are those in the religious world who take those passages and simply say, okay, only faith saves. That all you must do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that's true, we must. But then that's all that's essential to salvation. Rather than go through verse by verse of the two chapters there, we talked a little bit about the context of those passages last week. And we need to understand what Paul was doing because it makes a critical difference. Paul is talking to the Judaizing Christians who were trying to impress on the Gentiles the need to follow law of Moses practices. And we look at the 28th verse of the third chapter as proof for that. He just simply says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." So that's the context that we need to remember that Paul is writing about almost in the entirety of chapter 4. He does, in the latter part of the chapter 5, get into the concept of sin and how sin came into the world by one man and how it was taken away by one man. When Paul talks about justification by faith for Abraham now, he's trying to impress on the Jews that it was faith that justified Abraham, not their works of the law. How do we know that? Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, 13, and 14, you'll find Abraham discussed, for example, in offering Isaac as a sacrifice, was long before the law of Moses ever came into being. The Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrew 11 that Abraham did that because he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Faith, if you will. But what kind of faith? Obedient faith. James discusses that in 2:21 as well. That Abraham was justified by faith, but it was that obedient faith. He believed God. He left his home country. He went, I don't know how many miles it was a long way. He did a number of things in obedient faith. So then, when Paul talks about Abraham being justified by faith, he literally meant it was the obedient faith, not the law of Moses. The Jews prided themselves on being descendants of Abraham. Many of them, most of them in fact, especially the Pharisees and the scribes, the lawyers of the day, they believed that circumcision, which was required of the law by the law of Moses, was the only thing needed to get into heaven. They didn't have to behave well. They didn't have to do moral deeds. They didn't have to be moral at all. All they had to do was be circumcised. There are written secular history records where rabbis literally said, there will be no circumcised person in hell, period. That was the only requirement. Paul is trying to refute that. If you remember, in Romans chapter 5, Paul said that he received grace and apostleship for what purpose? The obedience of faith. He repeated that as he closed the chapter in 16:26. The obedience of faith. So this whole argument of faith only versus works only is really not the argument. Neither Paul nor James ever said, let me back up on that. Paul never said anything about faith only. Not once. James did say works. Did he say works only? No, he said faith by works, shown by the works. So those two are not contradictory. Both are required. But there's, for some reason, the denominationalists have come up with a stance based on the fact that salvation cannot be earned, which is true. We have no problem with that. But they jump from that statement that if it can't be earned, then there is literally nothing that man can do to be saved. And I stress the word do. They don't believe that it has any role. In fact, it's been a long time ago, but I discussed with a Baptist adherent, what about the passages that say that we'll be rewarded or not for our good or bad deeds? And he said, that's literally what it means. You're already saved. Your abundance or lack thereof of good deeds just means it's going to be a different reward. Those people who do a lot of good deeds are going to get a better reward, and they'll get the crown of glory that Paul talked about. But the people who don't get many good deeds, they're still saved. They're just not going to get as good a reward. That's called faulty Bible exegesis, a fancy word for just interpreting the Bible, which they do a lot of that. But anyway, from the statement that salvation can't be earned, that works don't, we're not justified by works, they even go so far as to say that if you believe that you're supposed to do good deeds and that counts into your salvation, then you're saving yourself. Now stop and think about that one for a second. If I go out here and I help someone who's destitute and needs help for some reason or other, then the Baptists say that doesn't count, because if it did, that means that you're saving yourself. And we can't do that. Now, that we understand is exactly wrong. But what I would like to do this morning is to look at various passages. Excuse me. That at least prove to me, and I hope to you as well, that there are things that we as Christians must do. We'll start with, you don't have to turn to it because we've repeated it 1,000 times, and that's okay, because it's the very basis of our salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, a free gift from God. There is so much misinterpretation about what the gift means. The gift is grace, right? So what is grace? We spend a lot of time looking at what grace is. And it's not just this little box that you open up and in it salvation. Ah, I'm saved. That's it. That's the end of the story. That's not the way grace works. Grace is unearned favor. God's decision to give man a way to get back into His grace because of sin is where grace began. Then it includes God's decision to devise a plan, a system, if you will, for man to reach that redemption, to be innocent, if you will. The word justified simply means to be made innocent. Well, how did He do that? He decided to send His Son. That's part of grace. His Son hanging on the cross is part of grace. Have you ever considered the concept that Christ's faith is also part of grace? The faith that Christ had. He had the ability, the right to decide, God, I'm not going to hang on that cross for you. He decided to do that. So it's His faith that saves us. What if, and this is kind of a discussion that we had this morning a little bit, and it's a novel concept. When it talks about in Ephesians 2:8 that we quoted, through faith and that not of your own, whose faith is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus' faith. Let's assume, this is just for argument's sake, let's assume Jesus decided not to hang on that cross, not to shed His blood, but yet I still believed Him to be the Christ. Did my belief save me? Absolutely not. Doesn't matter what I believe. It matters what Jesus believed. His blood saves us, not mine. But thankfully, because of God's grace, He did hang on that cross. And He did shed His blood. Hence, my belief becomes valid. What role then does faith play in salvation? Is it a fact, a scriptural doctrinal fact, that all I have to do is, like the Ethiopian eunuch, believe that when Philip asked him, the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Here's water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Philip said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And he answered in the affirmative. Is that all we have to do? So what role then does faith play? The verse in chapter 5, and I know I'm jumping ahead just a little bit, but it's pertinent. In verse 2, it says something to this effect. Well, let's just back up to verse 1 to get the whole sentence. "Therefore, having been justified by faith," there again pops up belief only, they say, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained," and this is going to read a little bit different in the King James, I think it says access perhaps, but the New American Standard said, "we have obtained our introduction," by what? By faith. Into what? Into grace. Faith is our access point or our introduction to grace. Grace is something that we have to be in. We'll talk about that just a little bit more in a minute. But faith, the moment that we make that mental decision, and you understand when we start talking about hearts, it's not this. The heart is this, where our intellect and our feelings originate. That's our heart. And our heart has to make that decision to entrust ourselves to God's grace. That's how we get into it. We don't get into God's grace unless we have faith. From whence does faith come? Exactly. Romans 10:17. "For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It's a knowledge thing. There is much made about emotion. And eventually, we do need to have an emotional tie to God. But we can have an emotional tie to God and still be wrong. There are numerous passages in the New Testament that talk about people, even in the Old Testament, in Psalms, I believe it is. It maybe it's chapter 14. I forget. I have to look it up. "There is a way which seemeth right to man, but which end leads to destruction." We can be wrong in our feelings, because in Isaiah 54, I believe it is, Isaiah's talking about reporting what God actually said. "My words are not your words. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Mine are higher, and I have a purpose for doing things that you may not understand." So to get access to grace, then, we have to have faith, and that comes from being taught correctly. I can't just say I love God and not know anything about Him. You think I can prove that? People say they love God and have no clue as to what He expects. I say that's a bald-faced lie. Can you quote me a scripture that proves it? John chapter 5, verse 3, I believe it is. What does it mean to love God? Because Jesus said that that's the greatest commandment. And He said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Well, do we have an affection for Jesus? Yes. Does that save us? Uh-uh. 1 John 3. 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Beginning with verse 1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. How do we know that that's true? He goes on to say, by this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and do what? Observe His commandments. And then he goes into the next verse and offers a definition of the love of God. He said, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. So me just having this emotional decision, somebody tells me that Jesus is the Son of God and He shed His blood for us, and oh, I have this warm feeling in my heart. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if we love Him, we're going to keep His commandments. Now, do you remember us talking about the definition of faith? I believe that Miss DJ said, it's not just a belief. It's something that we do. We have committed ourselves mentally, physically, to doing what God said, which means we place our trust or take our trust from ourselves, and it's supplanted now to God. But what does trust require? It requires that we put in His hands decisions, does it not? When He says we have to help the poor, we can't say, well, I don't want to. We have to place our trust in Him. That's faith. It's not just a simple belief. Anyway, I'm sorry. Exactly. That's the access point.
You have the right, but you've got to do more than
that. Yes. The old analogy has always been, since I was a child, here's this box that's got a gift in it, but I have to open it. And once I've opened it, I've got to do something with it, which is certainly true. That's working faith. That's obedient faith. And there is so many passages that we can look at, and probably we'll look at a few of them. But anyway, what I would like for us to do is just do some page turning today and look at those things that for any honest Bible student, for just plain Bible language, requires that we do something. Now, it is absolutely true. Do a million good deeds, and that still hasn't earned us salvation. Especially where we have to be careful as human beings. I do something really good, and I want to pat myself on the back. That's one of the works. Remember we talked about the different kinds of works? Works of human achievement or human merit? They don't count. And it's that Luke 17:10 verse that comes into play, because we're slaves now. We've, by faith, we've committed our lives just as if we were slaves to God and Christ. And what does Jesus say about that? When you've done everything, you slave, that you were told to do, what is the attitude? You just had done what you were supposed to do. What glory is there in that? It is the obedience. Let me back up on that. It is the attitude of subjection. That's the important part of doing the works. God said it. I believe it. I'm going to do it. In fact, in Matthew 6, I believe it is, what was Jesus' viewpoint of doing good, even obedient works? When you give alms, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. When you pray, go in your closet. Don't do like the Pharisees and stand on the street corner and say, God, look how great I am. The key that we take away from that is what Jesus said. Beware of practicing your religion to be seen of men. So it's important that we subject ourselves. And that's what we have to worry about. Okay, let's get down to the question. Even in light of the fact that we can't take credit for it, must we do? Okay, a good place to start is Matthew chapter 7. Jesus talked about there's a broad way and a narrow way, but he goes on to say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, the people will look at that and say, they didn't really believe. Do you find that stated in that verse? No. It's anybody who calls on the name of the Lord. And we'll talk about that word calling a little bit later. It doesn't mean saying, hey, God, or God, I believe you. It means something different. But what did he say? Not one. What? He who does. Now, last time I checked, that word does meant I was doing something. But do what? Do the will of my Father in heaven. And goes on in that same chapter. There are other passages that say exactly that same thing. Down to verse 24, I believe it is. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does what? Acts on them. Well, the last time I checked too, in my New Testament at least, there were more words than just believe. That's not the only one there. So he says we have to act on those words. Turn over to, Acts chapter 2. One of the foundation verses, or passages at least. Regardless of what people in our modern world say, it was Jews who were instigators of the death of Christ. But that was by God's design. And Peter, in that first sermon on the day of Pentecost, he convicted them. A golden tongue that he was, I suppose. But with God's help, he convinced them that they had sinned. In verse 37, it says plainly that they were pierced or cut to the heart. In other words, their guilt was, their conscience was pricked. What was their question? What must we do? What do you think that question meant? That's right. What do we do to correct this? We've sinned. We recognize that. So there's something we must do. And Peter's response was, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, which is the definition of salvation, is it not? If our sins are remitted, now we're back in God's grace. Just to clarify, we talked about this one time before, but as we go through these things, we need to remember two things. Number one, what does it mean to be saved? It's one of the mistakes our denominational friends make. They consider Abraham to be an example of an alien sinner who's not in God's favor. He believed, and now he is in God's favor. Abraham was not an alien sinner, not when he became obedient to God. He was already devout to God. If you go back and read Genesis 12, 13, and 14. To be saved has two different meanings. An alien sinner, what is an alien sinner? Right, one who has not, how do I rephrase it? One who has not done what God said in order to be part of the saved. We're going to look at that in quite extensively. What does it mean to be part of the saved? We'll get to that in just a minute. Once we're in that group of saved, and there's a passage that tells us who is God going to take to heaven? The faithful of the church. Not John Doe walking down the street. So we're saved in that sense. We're part of the saved. And there are scriptures in the New Testament that refer to those in the kingdom on earth, as the saved. But then once the judgment comes, then we're part of the saved that receive the reward. Can we lose that reward? Yes, we can. There are some who say that you can't. Once saved, always saved is an old-time philosophy going all the way back to John Calvin many years ago. Literally, once saved, always saved. Once I believe I'm saved, and there's nothing whatsoever that I can do to lose that. We're going to look at that too before we're done, the passages that refute that. So we need to remember the two definitions of being saved. And that's, in Acts 2:37, these men were cut to the heart, or these people were cut to the heart. What must we do? Okay, here's what they were told to do, and that then qualified them for a number of reasons we'll get to in a minute, to be part of the saved. Now, had they died right that day, and they had done what Peter said, and of course, it's God's decision, not mine, but I think the evidence is that they would have been saved. So, anyway, we'll go from there. One of the very first things that we have to consider, and this is going to be quite a lengthy look. Where does salvation occur? Where does salvation occur? Because it's pertinent. Paul talked about in that Romans chapter 1. Go to chapter 3. Okay, that's the process to get us where we need to be. But where is that place that we need to be?
When your sins are washed away by the waters of baptism, that is the point.
Okay, where are we when that happens? Once I repent, I'm baptized, or I believe and I repent and I'm baptized, where am I? That's critical. Exactly. You're in Christ. That's where salvation exists. No place else. In Romans chapter 3, start at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, been made known. God's righteousness is God's will. It's His word. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, brought forward from the law of Moses. Even the righteousness of God through faith, where? In Christ Jesus. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 16, I believe it is. Verse 23. And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, He will give it to you where? In my name. Turn to Acts 4 and verse 12. That's one we probably ought to know by heart. Where is salvation found? There is salvation in no other name. The name of whom? Christ Jesus. Okay. Then go to Galatians 3:27. Galatians 3 and verse 27. Oh, my. It brings up a new concept. For all of you who were what? Baptized. It didn't say just believe. It says all of you who were baptized, where? Into Christ Jesus. But baptism's a work now, they say. So that means it's not applicable. So then this part of this passage, though, if we're not baptized, where are we not? We're not in Christ. And if we're not in Christ, salvation is not ours. Does that make sense?
Very important concept here, thinking about this, about Jesus and our relationship with Him, because Jesus is the only thing that God's going to accept us.
Yes.
Or He's always going to accept. And the only way He can accept us is in Jesus, because when we're in Jesus, we're clothed with Christ, we're washed in His blood, and when God looks, He doesn't see us the same.
He sees Christ. That's why it's His faith that saves us. Exactly. We have to understand the concept of salvation. It's truly not anything that we do. It's nothing that we possess. It's nothing that we'll ever be able to do. But it's the subjection to Christ and the washing of His blood. That's what gets us where salvation is. It's just that simple. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17. We've seen that we need to be baptized into Christ, and what's the result of that? Well, verse 17, therefore, if any man is where? In Christ. He's a new creature. If you're not, you're not. Now, what's important about being a new creature? Go to Romans 6. Even though Paul here is addressing this Jewish misconception, if grace exists and God's glorified by us responding to His grace, we sin. That's what makes God glorified, that He can cleanse sin. So we need to sin more so His glory might be greater. That's what the Jews thought. But this being in Christ has raised a new issue. We need to be a new creature. What does that mean? What shall we say then? Are we continuous, verse 1, in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been what? Baptized where? Into Christ. Have been baptized into His death. What Travis was referring to. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through what? That can't be according to the denominationalists. That's a work. So we didn't get into Christ according to them, but be that as it may, buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. We become different. That's a whole nother study that we could spend months on. What? That's right. You've been looking at my notes. You have. Because I got a question down here, if I can find it. There it is. When the believer dies through denial and rejection of himself and begins a new life, what is that change called? Born again. John 3. Jesus said, except you be born again. Well, the guy he was talking to didn't understand that. You can't be born again. You can't come out of your mother's womb again. He said, except you be born of what? Water. Clear reference to baptism. Now, this is probably jumping ahead a little bit. In fact, it is. Denominationalists say belief saves. And there are. We looked at those, some of those, not all of them. I bet there's probably 50 or 60 passages that refer in some way, he who believes shall be saved. That is absolutely true. You never find the word only, however. Does it say the same thing about baptism? Somebody find 1 Peter 3, verse 21.
It says, for baptism doth now save us.
Exactly. So it says exactly the same thing about baptism that it does belief. What does it say about confession in Romans? And that we'll look at a little bit more. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. Paul said that confession does what? It results in salvation. So you've got belief saved, passages that prove it. You've got a passage that says that baptism saves. In what way? It makes us a new creature. We're buried in death. We allow that blood to wash us. They say that's symbolic and only baptism is only something to prove to the congregation. I'm not trying to prove anything to the congregation. Whom am I trying to, whom am I, what, to, let me get my English straight. Whom I get to try to recognize that I'm now cleansed? God. That's who I want to know. If God knows, Christ said, let your light shine before men. They'll see it. By what? By your good works. It never ceases to amaze me that this concept of Christianity and how we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to behave is so circular. It's all tied together. One reference to baptism now goes back to something else. Believing goes to something else. Faith is the access point. It's the roadmap. Now, what I believe, now what do I? What must I do? So baptism, but anyway, we jumped ahead and it's Dodd's fault. But that's okay. And we looked at Romans 6. Where does baptism take you? That obviously into Christ. When does the believer take the name of Jesus? Remember we looked at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no other name. So when does the believer take the name of Christ? Just when they say they do? Look at Acts chapter 19. Verse 5. Someone read verse 5.
When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid on hands,
That's it. They were baptized in the name. That's when we take the name of Christ. When we're baptized into His name. And if we take the name, I guess we have time to start this particular concept. Salvation is found in Christ. On earth, there is a physical place where Christ is and a spiritual place. That's a unique concept. When we're considered to be in Christ in this life, where are we actually? In the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. We're baptized into where? The body. What's the body? Prove it scripturally. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Colossians 1, 18. It tells us that the body is what? It's the church. That's Christ's body. We're baptized into it. That's how we're admitted to it. We looked at that particular question. When we die to ourselves and participate in news in the life, where are we? We're in Christ. I'm growing to detest that bell. And this is just something I'd like for you to look at maybe for next week. How do we know your hint? It has to do with the Spirit. So we'll look at that. We'll look at that next Sunday. What role does the Spirit have in us being in Christ?